How's everyone doing?
Good.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Thanks, Scott. Introduced me already. I'm Ben Peters. It's good to be here with you this morning. And Scott had already mentioned we're diving into this new series, Created for Community. And I kind of felt I was already part of a new community. Normally, I sit over there, and this is the first time that I can't use the steps over here, so these are the only ones. So I got to hang out with you, John. Did you like it? Awesome. Perfect. So good to be here. Created for community. We were created for community. And yet we find it kind of difficult, don't we? We don't have to look any further than in the book of Genesis. Okay, the first few chapters, it explains how difficult it has been for humanity to connect. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see that it has been difficult, even though it's a long that we long to belong to somebody. We long to belong to a community. We long to belong and be loved, yet we find it difficult. We find that there's this disconnectedness that happens. We feel kind of isolated at times. And I think because we felt those feelings, that's exactly why we place an importance on community. That's exactly why when we dive into this series, we recognize that being created for community actually matters a ton because it's ingrained in us. And so throughout this series, we're going to be tackling four questions, okay? The first question that we're going to be tackling is, do I belong here? Do I belong here? That's what we're going to dive into today. Next week, we're going to dive into, do you see me? And then we're going to tackle, do we agree, which is oftentimes, that's a tough one, right? We often disagree with a lot of people, and it kind of causes us to not even be connected to them. And the last one is, am I safe? So those four topics are part of our relational lives. Oftentimes, these four questions, the answer to these four questions, they lead us to who we hang out with, what we spend our time on, where we spend our time. The answers to those four questions are vitally important to our relational lives. But like I said, we're going to be tackling, do I belong here? And in order to look at created for community and do I belong, let's understand the definition for community. Can we throw that up there? Created for community, okay? The definition of community, when I looked it up, and I didn't look it up like this, it was like this. Community, a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Think about that. We've all been part of a community. We've all been part of whether it's an online community. Oftentimes, if we're on an online community, we say something wrong or there's a troll, and if you don't know what that is, it's just somebody that's going to go ahead and start bashing somebody else in this community. They're out right away. Those are the kind of communities that we've been part of. Or if you've got a good head on your shoulders and you're really intelligent, you might be a Notre Dame fan. And not supposed to laugh, Don. But those are the things. We're part of these communities. It could be shopping. It could be cooking. We're part of these communities, but I feel like that is very restrictive. Because the fact is, there's a common thread. There's a common thread that we've been created for. We've been created as a common thread, for a common thread, with a common thread. And have you ever felt, like one of the questions as I was writing this is, have you ever felt the need to belong, right? Have you ever told a child to say, I want you to include others? It's almost as common when we talk to our children, we say, Joseph, I want you to include somebody. It's almost as common as saying, I don't want you to lie. I mean, we hold it way up on a pedestal like that. I remember when Joseph, when he was in first grade, and he came home from school, and oftentimes, my wife and I would always ask him, how was your day? Tell us something good that happened. Tell us something good that happened that day. And he went in, and he said, well, I didn't get cut when we'll call him Johnny, when little Johnny was chasing me with scissors. And I immediately go, what? Now, I want to preface this. The teacher did tell us did call us and explained it all to us. We knew what was happening, but we kind of led Joseph into this conversation. And as a parent, I immediately want to talk to him. How do you protect? How did you protect yourself? What did you do? It's important for us to know that Joseph knows what to do when these situations happen. Hopefully they never happen again, but if they do happen again, I want him to know what that looks like. And that's where I thought the conversation was going to go. And it did. But where we landed was completely different. Where we landed was, does Johnny have any friends? No. Does Johnny play on the playground with anyone? No, he kind of stands by himself, Dad. And then Joseph says, maybe that's why he's so angry. And I thought, bingo. A six-year-old got it. A six-year-old made the connection between being lonely and being angry. The value of community, the value of a friendship was known to a six-year-old, made that connection right away. You see, there aren't many things that will drive us to a sense of compassion than when we see a child that's sitting by themselves, whether it's at a lunch table or somewhere in the neighborhood that doesn't get played with, or even if it's a neighbor, even if it's an adult, even if it's somebody that we know is alone, something inside of us says, wait a minute, that's not right. That shouldn't be happening. And it's something intrinsic, something inherent in us that drives us to say, I want to remedy that. I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want them to feel that way anymore. But why is that? If I were to ask you a list of words, come up with a list of words that would happen, that you would jot down if you were lonely, what would be a list of words that you would come up with? I mean, for me, when I was jotting them down, I said rejected and shameful, unworthy, unloved, less than, outsider. These words might do something inside of you. These words might mean something to you because I think it's safe to say we've all been there. We don't like that. That doesn't feel right. There was a study, and I would say now more than ever, it's important for us to reshape what it looks like to belong, or reshape what it looks like to be part of a community. Because now more than ever, we start to see statistics that are leading us into a trend, into a direction that drives us to isolation. There was this journal that was put out, and it was by the Perspective of Psychological Science. I was hoping I would get that right. But what it showed is that there is a subjective risk of loneliness that increases the risk of death by not 5%, not 10%, by 26%. That's astounding. And for many of us, when we look at those stats, it would be one thing if it contradicted how we felt. But the fact of the matter is, our lives show that those stats are legit. Those are real stats. And I wonder, for many of us, this common thread of belonging is so important because we see it in our own lives. We see that it's part of us. And I wonder, is this something that has always been part of us? Is this something that has always been part of our lives? Even from the beginning, when we start to look back for this created for community and look back in Genesis, has this been part of who we are, of our DNA, of who God created us to be? And so that's what we're going to dive into today. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to dive into Genesis 1, okay? And what we're looking at, and it's important that I talk about that we're looking at the very beginning of the Bible, all right? And there's some context that I want us to go through. So if you or I, if we want to emphasize something, if we're writing something out, whether it's an email or we're writing a note to somebody, and we want to emphasize something, the thing that we want to emphasize, we're going to put an exclamation point. We're going to bold it, right? We're going to underline it. We're going to use emojis, too many at times. We're going to use gifts, not too many. You can't have too many gifts. But that's what we do to place a point of emphasis. But in the biblical days, what they would do is they would repeat things over and over. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we read that God created light and he saw the light and it was good. Second day, he created and it was good. Third day, it was good. Fourth day, it was good. Fifth day, it was good. Do you start to get the sense that he wants us to know that it was good? That everything he created was good. That's an exclamation point. Now, in the biblical days when they would break that repetition, then we want to pay attention. Light bulbs should be going off when they break the repetition. The sixth day created man, and it was very good. Okay, we need to start paying attention. And the idea that we're using the word good for us when we define good, it's kind of like, yeah, good job. But we hear excellent, we hear awesome. But what does good actually mean? If we look in the book of Mark, and it's in chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus is talking to someone, and what he says is, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except for God alone." Okay, that's important. He's saying, even me, I'm not good. There's only one person that's good. So you start to see there is something there to the word good. When we look at the gospel, what is that considered? The good news. You see, our definition of good might be a little bit different than what God had intended. So when we see the word good, what God is saying here is, I'm going to repeat it. I want you to know that good means something here. Good is way up there. And when I say it's very good, I want you to take notice. What about the first time that he says it's not good? What about the first time that God says it's not good? Because the idea for us when God says something's good is it's flawless, pure, unblemished. But the first time he says that it's not good, he says, the Lord God said it is not good. And then did he talk about the serpent? I mean, what's he talking about here? When he's saying that it's not good, we should be paying attention here. Not only is this not good, we already understand the definition of good. We already understand the definition of what repetition means. But when he says that it is not good, we should be paying attention. Is it sin? Is it the serpent? No, the very first thing that God says that is not good, in Genesis 2, verse 18, he says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. That is an emoji. That's a gift. That's everything that you can put there, okay? That is where you get, where you say, okay, I get it, God. I get what you're saying here. It is not good for man to be alone. We've felt it. We understand that being created for community matters. And we start to recognize right at the beginning of the Bible of why God has wired us this way. And have you ever noticed, it's interesting, have you ever noticed that when he says that it is not good, that it comes before the fall. It comes before sin has even entered this world. He says it's not good for man to be alone, but that's well before Satan is introduced. And so what we know here is that you have Adam and you have God. There is nothing separating Adam and God here. There's nothing separating those two. Because what we understand of sin is that it's described as separating man from God, that we feel unworthy because of sin. Well, there's nothing introduced here. And in fact, it's kind of a cool relationship that Adam has with God. It says they walk together in the cool of the day. They talk. They partner on naming animals. So you start to get the sense that there is nothing that's disconnecting God from Adam. And at the same time, you start to see this heartache that starts to get introduced. This heartache, after he's naming these animals, you start to get a sense that every time a new animal comes out, Adam's wondering, is this the person that I'm going to share my life with? Is this it? And a new animal would come out and they name it. Is this it? And then finally, the last animal comes out. And when the last animal comes out, this is where you start to get a sense for how much Adam was longing for a companion. It says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. No suitable helper was found. You see, for many of us in the church, we hear that all you need is God, right? And it sounds good, and it's even faithful. And at the same time, it looks like, according to God, that isn't entirely true, because what he says is it's not good for Adam to be alone. And Adam feels it. There wasn't a suitable helper. So what he says is it's not good for Adam to be alone. And he creates a companion for Adam. And it would be one thing. So we see right at the beginning of the Bible, we kind of see how God has wired us a certain way. How God has said it's really important that you are part of a community. There was nothing separating from Adam from God, but yet he still needed to be part of something. And I wonder, what did it look like for Jesus? What did Jesus, we see what God, how he wired us right at the beginning, but how did Jesus live his life? How did he look at community and what meant a lot to him? Because even Jesus, the Son of God, the one that people flocked to see his miracles, to learn from him and listen to his teachings, even he saw the value in community. I mean, if you think about it, when he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert alone, the very first thing that he did when he came back was he pulled 12 disciples aside. That's how important it was to him. He just spent 40 days in isolation, and what was the very first thing that he did? He pulled 12 disciples aside. And you start to get a sense that the disciples realized how important community was. And if you want to look at the church and what it means, and when you walk through these doors, I want you to know that this is a community where you belong. Because we all have baggage. And in Acts 2, I want to go through this story. In Acts 2, you start to see that Peter is addressing this crowd, okay? Peter's addressing this crowd. This is after Jesus' death. And when he's addressing this crowd, he's not mincing any words. He's not holding anything back. He's not pulling any punches. And listen to what he says in verse 22. It says, fellow Israelites, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He's saying, you all nailed him to the cross. Do you understand who you just nailed to the cross? And I can tell you that I have felt at times to be part of that community, where I felt this shame, where I felt this guilt. But to have that level of shame, that level of guilt, is way up there. That's something that these people felt, the amount of guilt that they felt would draw them back. For many of us, when we walk into a church, we kind of hold back. There's a barrier there, and oftentimes it's because of our own guilt, because of our own shame that we feel. And we wonder, is somebody going to judge me because of that? That's not a good place to be. And so that's where this crowd was. But listen to what Jesus had in mind when he created the church. Listen to the definition of what he wanted the church to be. It says later on in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I love that. I love that they looked at themselves and said, I'm not worthy of this. And what Peter did is, I'm going to baptize you. Not only am I going to baptize you, there were 3,000 that were baptized that day. The shame, the guilt that they felt, Peter said, leave that behind. Those things were washed away when Jesus died on the cross. How many of us actually realize that today? And if you don't, I want you to. I want you to realize that whatever baggage that you're carrying in this room, we all have it. We all do. And God still loves you. God loves you no matter where you are in your journey. And we pick up, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is a beautiful picture of a church. That's a beautiful picture of people. If anybody would feel the amount of guilt and shame, if anybody would, it would be these people. And what ended up happening is they became the very picture of what it looked like to be a church. And so you ask the question, you may have asked the question, do I belong? I mean, have you? And I know that that could be a really dumb question. I mean, even for people who say that there aren't any dumb questions, you might make an exception for this one. But if you've asked that, you're not alone. You always have a seat at the table. And if you're asking that question, do I have a seat at the table? I want you to know, yes, you do. And I'm pretty sure that when you're asking that, it's coming from a place that maybe you've been shunned before. Maybe you've been outcast. Maybe you haven't been included and you've been excluded. And those feelings that are coming up, they go against how God created us. They go against the very way that we were wired. And so we understand that hurt. And it keeps us from even taking a next step. About a year and a half ago, our family grew. And you might think, well, you have a 3-year-old. Did you have another baby? And I would say, no, we're not having any more babies. No more babies. 4 is good. No more babies, no more babies, no more babies. It's the repetition. I agree. But what we did was we joined a missional community. And when we joined this missional community, I wasn't sure what it looked like. Okay? It was a group of people, 7-8 families that would get together, and I wasn't sure. The question was, do I belong? I wasn't sure what it looked like. And so we got together, and we went over to the Heverdinks home, and there was a group of us, and it was fun, and we ate pizza, and we talked about how we got to Jamestown Harbor Church. Our kids were playing and having fun, and it was just a great time. It was a beautiful moment. But it still, there wasn't that depth. And the question remained, did I belong? And that was answered that night. Okay. So later on that night, what we did is we went down and the adults talked about what we could pray for. Okay? And it was prayers. It was prayers for jobs. It was prayers, and those are important prayers. And it took somebody to step out of their comfort zone and be extremely vulnerable. You see, Ken, I was talking with Ken Neville, and he gave me the permission to share this story. And he said, I remember asking Sarah, do you want to share? And if you don't know Sarah Neville, I apologize that you didn't have the privilege because you would have instantly loved her. So he asked, do you want to share that? And when he asked, she started tearing up. And of course, I start tearing up. I mean, I feel like she would cry just to make me feel better. And that's how it worked. But she shared something that was personal. And she shared something that was so, so meaningful to her. And when she shared that, the walls came down. Vulnerability was just shown in a beautiful moment. And what it caused people to do is to share other things. She started that. It was the domino effect. It was one after another after another. And we went around and we prayed. And we prayed for some really significant things. A family member that was struggling that day. Little did we know what would happen later with their family. the struggles that they would go through. And I remember at that moment, I belonged. There wasn't any judgment. It was family doing life together. And it was something that I had not experienced before. And about 6 months ago, when Sarah was diagnosed with brain cancer, I want to be careful in how I word this because I don't want it to seem like I'm putting us on a pedestal. But when she was diagnosed, I saw a family that came around her. I saw a missional community that loved Ken and Sarah so much, and their girls, Kelly and Allie, loved Steve. And I saw a family that came around just the way that we would with our own family. And throughout the 6 months, all I heard from their family, and even at the funeral last Saturday, was, your missional community has meant so much to Ken and Sarah and the girls. It has meant so much. It has made a huge difference. And just before we came into this gym, we had a meeting with a bunch of the leaders for the missional communities. And Ken said, the example that has been shown for what a missional community looks like has completely reshaped the idea for many people who saw the love and the care that we had for each other in that missional community. And what it's done for me, and it's more, I mean, it's important because it's impacted our life, but at the same time, it has completely reshaped what it looks like to be a church. It looks like Acts 2, verse 42. That has completely reshaped the idea of belonging to a community. And it is a beautiful thing. And here's what I'll say, is that we have six of them here. And if you thought about this, if you heard about it before, come and talk to me. Going out to Connecting Point. Because here's the thing, I want people to experience what we've experienced. I want you to know that you belong. I want you to know that what you're longing for is to belong, and here is a perfect opportunity to do that. And this is just my experience for missional communities. This is just my experience of belonging. And what I get the sense of is that God did not create us to be alone. He did not create us to live in isolation. We feel it. We know it. We teach our kids, you need to go and include others. Even when they're being chased with scissors. It's important that we belong, that we know we belong. And if you're walking through those doors, I hope that you felt welcomed. But more than that, I hope that you know that you belong. That this is a place where we are a family, and not only are we a family, because part of a missional community is to look outward, is to look at who we can serve. And when we look at our community, I don't want it to be restrictive that we're just looking at our church. We are a church where we are called to go out and make disciples. What we are to do is to make a huge impact on our community. And so today, my hope is that you recognize that. My hope is that you recognize exactly what this church stands for, is that it's to be a community. And my hope is also, there's only one takeaway today, is that you take that next step, that you talk with whomever that's in your life, and whether it is a missional community or a guys group or a women's group, whatever that looks like, whether it's kids ministry, whatever that looks like, I want you to understand that you belong. And I want you to pray and say, God, what do you want? Where do you want me? Who are you calling in my life to walk alongside me? Because I know I'm not meant to be alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you. I thank you for leading us to your church, where we can come and gather and listen to you and have you stir something up inside of us, God. Help us to understand, God, that we were created for community, that you created us to love one another, not just love one another, but to be part of one another's lives, that we are, God, a body of Christ, that we are going to go and do your work to be your hands and feet. And God, through that, that we grow closer together, that we grow closer to you, that you are the center of whatever we do. And God, this belonging, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been in our journey, God, help us to understand that we belong. Help us to understand that you love us no matter where we are. That we might feel like we are part of the 3,000 that didn't belong, that had every reason to think that we were disconnected from you. But God, that your glory, that your love, that your sacrifices, help us to understand how much you love us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.